Welcome to the July 10th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle has been teaching on the attributes of a true disciple. So far, we've learned that a true disciple has a calling, is filled with God's love, and exhibits great joy. If you missed any of the sermons in this series, stay tuned to the end of the podcast for information on where you can stream or download them. Today, we continue to look at what makes a true disciple with a sermon titled, The Mark of a True Disciple, Peace. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, our text for today is, you heard Elder Joe Reed is a, for most of us, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a delightful story. We like stories, and so those passages that are stories are easier for us to read and to grasp. It's all, in some measure, about peace, forgiveness. If you were to poll the citizens of the world, and especially if you were to poll the therapists and psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors and pastors of all the people in the world, and you ask everyone, what would you like to have more of in your life? I mean, over and above the obvious of food, shelter, and clothing, and love, and some things we call luxuries, but above all the things that the world has to offer, what would you like to have more of than anything else? I believe that overwhelmingly, people around the world would say, peace. I want peace in my heart. I struggle every day with this, with that, regardless of what's going on in the world and sometimes because of it, but I lack peace. They lack peace because there's not peace in the world, and therefore they may be living in areas of the world where warfare and terrorism are rampant, and so their peace is primarily one, their lack of peace is primarily one of fear and worry for themselves and for their families. Their lack of peace may be due to the nation in which they live, where there is military or political unrest, and again, they fear for their families and themselves. Their lack of peace may be because there's not peace in their families. That parents and children are not getting along. Brothers and sisters, children and parents, husbands and wives. We take those things for granted, and yet they bring such unrest and strife into our lives, and we have so little peace in our families. Some of it may be a lack of peace because of self, just knowing who I am and how I am living my life. They want an absence of guilt. Many people live in their lives with so much guilt, guilt for their personal failures, choices they have made in their lives when they were younger, the consequences of which are still hanging on to them, and they have the turmoil of those choices. Unrest because they have failed to become the people they had wanted to be when they were younger. And they sense that they have failed to be what God had wanted them to be. Unrest because of relationships that have been rent asunder, and they know that in large measure they were responsible for those relationships being destroyed and the pain and suffering of that guilt. Or even the knowledge that they do not have peace with God. They are living a life perhaps away from the church, away from their faith, and while they are not motivated to get involved with their faith, yet deep down they sense God's displeasure with them. Indeed, they may be thinking, I've walked so far from the church for so long, I can't ever find my way back. There is no hope for me. I might as well just continue being as bad as I want to be, because there is no hope. Most people suffer from emotional turmoil in their lives, at least part of the time, and many suffer that turmoil for great long stretches of that time. Whether that comes from outside of us because of our circumstances in our lives, or come from within us because of our knowledge of who we are, many, many of us would want greater peace in our lives. We see that as truth, whether people know it or not, because we look at the number of people in our nation, in our world, who are victims of addiction to various substances because they're seeking peace in this world by the means of those addictions, or those who have an addiction to pleasure of all kinds, seeking for one more thrill, because if there's not a thrill today, then all I have left is me. Many are involved with obsessive compulsive behaviors and many spin-offs of that for that same reason, finding or trying to find some escape from who I am all by myself. The problem is these searches for escape, these searches for peace from what the world has to offer, just don't work. They may seem to work for a while, but they just don't work, because peace in our hearts is never accomplished by worldly solutions. Peace in our hearts is a gift of God. There is no other. We can try yoga, and we can try all kinds of Eastern mysticism and do all kinds of things, but ultimately we know that genuine peace in our hearts, peace of who we are, who God has called us to be, and how we are to live our lives and with whom, comes from God and Him alone. We know that because His Word tells us that that is true. If we look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3, we see these words. Isaiah was speaking to the Lord. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace, not just some measure of peace or temporary peace, but perfect peace. If anyone is looking for peace, what other kind of peace would you want than perfect peace? That's what God offers. Not worldly peace, not temporary peace, not false peace. And Jesus tells us, as is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives his peace to believers and to his disciples. The Apostle Paul is helpful here as well, and looking at this whole issue of peace, because he links peace with forgiveness. We don't always ourselves think about it that way, but if we look at Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, we see some very interesting words from him. Paul says in chapter 3 of his letter to the church at Colossae, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. You see, Paul looks at the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness received and forgiveness given. and relates that directly to our filling with or absence of peace in our lives. In our text for today, we see the story within a story that Luke presents in the meeting of Jesus with the Pharisee Simon and with the sinful woman. The first story is a story about forgiveness for monetary debt. The second story is a story about forgiveness for sin. And we see the attitude of two people that is so very different. Simon the Pharisee despises Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and therefore everything about Jesus is annoying to him. He doesn't do anything to express favor to this man Jesus, yet the sinful woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried her tears with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured expensive perfume on them. And all of these actions offended Simon the Pharisee, who, as I said earlier, despised Jesus already anyway. And so Jesus, seeing Simon's displeasure, he talks to him, and he says to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And as you heard earlier, Simon responds, "Say it, teacher," using the word teacher with great sarcasm, I'm sure, because Simon saw himself as being a teacher and not Jesus. But Jesus went on to tell the story of the money lender who had two men in debt who could not pay off their debts, one who owed 500 denarii, which is a little over 1 year's wages for a laborer in that day, and the other a tenth of that, 50 denarii. And in the story, Jesus said the moneylender forgave both debts. He said to both of them, "Cross off your IOU to me. We are even. I have forgotten your debt." And he asked Simon, after he had told the story, he said, "Simon, who do you think is going to love the money lender more? The one who had 50 denarii forgiven or the one who had 500 forgiven?" Now notice he asked, "Who do you think will love the money lender more?" He didn't ask, "Who do you think will be more thankful? Who will be more grateful?" You see, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and in the Aramaic language of Jesus' day, there was no word in their vocabulary for thank. You didn't thank anybody for anything. You see, thanking someone can be just a word. They can do a great thing, and you can say thank you. But in the culture in which Jesus lived, you didn't thank people by words. You thanked them by action, love, and caring for them. And so he wanted to know of Simon, which of them will love him more? That is, which of them, Simon, do you think is more thankful, more grateful, and will reveal that thankfulness and that gratitude not by saying, "Thank you very much," but by loving them more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus responded, "You have judged rightly." And then Jesus went on to explain to Simon what Simon's problem was, comparing Simon, a supposed leader of the Jewish people, to this sinful woman, no Pharisee on earth who would have looked at her as being anyone honorable. And he said, "Simon, you didn't give me any love. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't give me oil to anoint my head. You didn't kiss me when I came in with a ritual Jewish kiss. But he said, she has not stopped loving me from the moment she approached me. And so we read on that Jesus, when he completes that comparison, he says to Simon, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, don't misunderstand this text. Jesus is not saying that this woman was forgiven because she loved Jesus. Rather, quite the contrary, though the sequence of the words don't make that clear in the English. She loved Jesus because she had been forgiven. The forgiveness came first, and then the love poured out of her as she understood the magnitude of the gift that Jesus had given her. Jesus goes on, of course, to tell us at the end of the account the basis for all of our forgiveness. It's not about our love for Jesus or for anyone else or anything else that we do accept this. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It is our faith that saves us. It is our belief in Jesus Christ as Son of God, Savior of our sins, King of kings and Lord of lords, and everything flows from that. Well, this woman who came into this dinner where Simon was, obviously had met Jesus before. She had heard him speak. She perhaps had seen him perform miracles. And in this prior meeting or in prior meetings, it's clear that she had believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And she knew that he had the power to forgive sins. And as she declared her faith in her heart, she knew that she was forgiven, and she was grateful. Imagine her great gratitude. Imagine all the sins in your life, multiply them by 100, and they're all still hanging out there, not one forgiven. And having Jesus look at her, and you would and look at you, and you'd know in that moment every single one is forgiven. Not conditionally. Well, now, like parents often do. You know, if you do that again, then I'm really going to get angry at you because of all the buildup. But they are so totally forgiven that God promises, I'll never refer to them again. I refuse to remember them, though God can't truly forget anything. I will choose to never bring them against you ever. For as long as you live, no matter what else you do, those are gone. Imagine her joy. She was saved, and as a consequence, she loved Jesus. And she received the peace of the Holy Spirit. Simon had none of this. He saw no sin in his life. He was a Pharisee. He expected that he was one of the good guys, that God would look down at him at his time of death and say, well done there, Simon. You did everything right. You've done nothing wrong. You're going to have one of the pillar places in heaven. How wrong he was. He saw no sin in his life. He saw no need for a Savior. And so there was no love for others. And therefore, Simon had no peace. It's one of the reasons he was so critical of the woman who was a sinner. Because he had no peace. He didn't want anybody else to have peace. He was an angry, selfish man. Well, that's the message of our text for today. We can only have peace, real peace, when we believe, when we let the Holy Spirit fill us with himself, and when we become, therefore, true disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not just believing about Jesus. Or even believing that Jesus can do certain things, it's believing he's done them for me. And then we are filled with that awesome, wonderful peace. Oh, as always, we can push the peace away for a while. We have the ability to quench the spirit and to look at things our way rather than God's way. But the peace never totally leaves us. But there's more to the story than that. We not only have peace when we are forgiven, but we only have real peace in its fullness. Now get this. We only have real peace in its fullness when we forgive one another. When we forgive one another. You know, for a lot of us, forgiving other people is really hard to do. Our husbands, our wives, our children, our brothers and sisters in the church, people we know at work or in school, whatever it might be. It's very difficult for most of us to really forgive one another. I mean, to forgive the way that Jesus talked about forgiveness. Not holding it over their head saying, if you don't behave yourself, I'll take back my forgiveness. But saying, I've forgiven you. Let's be reconciled. Let's be restored. Let's love to the fullness once again. We can't have real peace until we are forgiven. And until we forgive others. Recall the words we say in the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now, some people think that means forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. And if we don't forgive them, then our sins aren't forgiven. That's not biblical at all. Of course, the real translation that you have in your English Standard Version of the Bible is more accurate here. It doesn't say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive, but forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven. The verb in the Greek is not a present tense. It's a present perfect. It indicates action we have already taken. And it's not saying that God forgives us our sin when we forgive others. It's talking about not sin, but intimacy. A relationship. That when we don't forgive other people, the intimacy of our relationship with God is hampered. It's disturbed. We are forgiven for all times at justification. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we believe and we accept Him as Lord and Savior, God the Father bangs down the holy gavel and says, innocent. Forgiven, forever and forever and forever. So this is not about forgiveness for sins. It's about our walk with the Lord, our intimacy with Him. Sin causes a breach in that intimacy, like a breach between two people who have an argument. And at the end of the argument, walk away from each other still angry. And that intimacy is broken, sometimes for a time. Sometimes for the rest of their lives. And then the peace of God in our hearts is likewise weakened. It can only be restored to its fullness as we forgive others truly. Now often, our forgiving someone else is a great blessing to them. There are people who know we are angry with them. They have disappointed us, they have hurt us, and they want so much to hear from us, I forgive you, particularly if they know we mean it. And they are blessed by our forgiveness. But you know, sometimes someone who's hurt us doesn't care. They don't give a hoot if we forgive them or not. They've moved on with their lives. They're doing their thing. And we could say, well, why should I forgive them? If they don't want my forgiveness, why should I bother to forgive them? Because God calls us to forgive one another. Because while we bless others when we forgive them, God blesses us so much more when we forgive others. It restores peace in our hearts, peace with God. What about you? Are you holding a grudge against someone in your family, in your precious church family, in your workplace? Might even be someone who's died You couldn't even give forgiveness to anymore, but you're holding unforgiveness against them. If you want the peace of God that passes all understanding, you've got to be a man, a woman, a young person who forgives, who delights in forgiving. If not, we quench the Holy Spirit of God, and we lose a measure of that intimacy with our Father, with our Savior. But if I forgive, if you forgive, as we have been forgiven, if just for a moment you can see yourself and I can see myself, not like Simon, but like the woman who understood how much she had been forgiven, then we will be anxious to so love God that we just pour out forgiveness on others as well. It's the only way to have peace in life. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with ourselves. It's the only way for us to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for us. I pray for us as the family of believers, the brothers and the sisters, the members of this church family. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this family that is holding something against another, and there's a breach in the fellowship and a breach in the intimacy, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict them, convict us, and cause us to forgive. If there's a breach in our families or elsewhere, Lord, in our lives, I pray you would convict us and show us where we have to be men and women and young people of forgiveness. Lord, not as an obligation, but as a precious privilege, leading to peace, love, and great joy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. You can find links to the last few sermons on our Facebook page at facebook.com/FirstEPC. Sermons for the past few years, as well as our calendar, weekly beacon newsletter, and even more can be found on our website at www.firstepc.org. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.